This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
He's walking through this land, looking around at this land and saying, this has been given to me and my offspring. This is God's promise. As he walks, he's believing the promises of God. Abram, of course, we know, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do we walk through our lives that way? Do we walk conscious of the promises of God? Do we walk conscious of the fact that we have been united to Christ by faith, and all of the promises that have been given to Christ are also true in us?
Do you remember what God has promised you? Do you believe what God has promised you? In his message today, Pastor Dave exhorts us to remember and believe the promises that God has given us. God promises to bring us to himself. The chaos and insanity that we see around us today isn't the end of the story. God promises us that he will set up his kingdom on this earth, and his government will have no end. Let's remember that God never lies, and he will always fulfill his promises. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Philippians chapter 2, as he continues his message, Walking by Faith.
Those of you who are parents, think about this. You put out a plate of cookies for the kids, whether it be your child and some friends or your siblings. Maybe you get a pizza for the family. You know, do the kids, you see them like looking for the one that has the most pepperoni on it, and that one's mine. I want this piece, right? Or they say, oh, that cookie has the most chocolate chips. That one's mine. You ever, when you were a kid, argue with your siblings or your friends over who gets to play with the favorite toy? Oh, that one's mine. You can play with the other things. Or do we react like Abram, who was seeking to please the Lord and give up the best to others? Oh, this one has the best chocolate chips. You have that one. There's the most pepperoni on this slice. You take that one. Letting them have first choice. Think about it. Jesus owns everything. He's the creator of everything, including every single person that has ever existed and will ever exist on this planet. And yet Jesus lowered himself, taking the form of a servant and washed his sinful disciples' dirty feet. When I consider that passage in John 13 of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, I am continually, just every time it just hits me, that Jesus, the creator of all, not only the creator of all, the master that these people have said they're following, he's bending down washing their feet all the time, knowing that one guy whose dirty feet he's washing is about to stab him in the back, and another one is going to betray him and say he never knew who he was. That is incredible humility. That is incredible humility. This is a model for us, both in what Christ did, certainly is the ultimate model, but also what Abram did here is just a model of how we are to act, putting ourselves second place, right? You ever see those videos online, I am second? These videos, I am second. The idea is people are sharing their testimony of their faith in God and saying, God is first, I'm second, right? That's the idea. Put not only God above it, everyone else above me. You take the best. You have that special place, that whatever. It's an attitude that pleases God. And that should be a challenge for all of us. That we say it over and over again. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Whether at home or away, we make it our aim, our goal, our desire, everything to please him. That is what we should be doing in all things. And as we are making decisions, the first thing we should be thinking of is not what I would prefer, although preferences are fine. The first thing we should be thinking of is not what I deserve. The first thing we should be thinking of is what is the most pleasing to my Savior. What pleases God? But we can get so stingy, we can get so just, this is mine, or I have the right to. We cling to our rights. But as believers who are, according to Galatians chapter 3, the spiritual seed of Abraham, if we truly believe the promises that are ours in Christ, we can stop that grasping. We can stop that hanging on with all of our might. There's a Scottish theologian, Alexander McLaren. He put it this way He said, the less of our energies are consumed in asserting ourselves and scrambling for our rights and cutting in before other people so as to get the best places for ourselves, the more we shall have to spare for better things. And the more we live in the future and leave God to order our ways, the more shall our souls be wrapped in perfect peace. Abram had the right attitude here, an attitude that we should look at and say, does my attitude line up with that? And of course, going to, does my attitude line up with the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians? Have the mind of Christ. Abram, again, had the right attitude. He gives Lot a choice of where he wants to settle, anywhere he wants to go. And how does Lot respond to this? Well, he doesn't say, no, you choose. Look at verse 10. He lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, and like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. Of course, you get the little parenthesis at the end. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. A little bit of ominousness there. Now, I have to wonder, by the way, just an aside, I wonder, you know, as Lot here, as recorded by Moses, is looking at the valley and the Jordan Valley, and there's a reference here to the garden of the Lord, and I wonder if that's just commentary from Moses, like, or if Abram and Lot, you know, were very well aware of the garden and the whole story of Adam and Eve. I don't know that for sure, but it's kind of interesting. But clearly, as this was written by Moses, the intent of the way this is written, I think very clearly, it's supposed to bring to mind, I believe, the story of Eve as Eve longingly looked at the forbidden fruit, the tree that she was told not to eat from. You kind of see that same emotion is supposed to be evoked in this description of Lot looking at the Jordan Valley. And that reference, as it points back to the garden, and also the reference of Egypt, is meant to foreshadow judgment. There is bad stuff coming. It's kind of an ominous cloud almost hanging over this decision by Lot. But that is where Lot decides to go. You look at verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Keep that in your mind. It's important. Thus they separated from each other. Now, what's significant about the fact that he went east? Well, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, they were sent out of the garden to the east. And there was a seraphim, an angel, was standing with a flaming sword, stopping them from going back west into the garden. When Cain is cast out of the presence of the Lord after murdering his brother, he goes off into the east. So as we see Lot going off in the east to live in Sodom, we see echoes of these stories and kind of were to have that feeling, that sense that he's going out of the presence of God. And when you think about it, that's essentially what Lot is doing. He's heading, essentially where he's going is right on the border of the land. He's still kind of right there, but he's like, it's almost like we've talked before, you know, about if this is the line of sin, like if you're on this side of the line, you haven't sinned. If you're on that side of the line, you have sinned. And we've said before that, you know, we're not supposed to be standing with our toes right on the edge of sin. We're to be as far away as we can. Well, in a sense, what Lot's doing here is he's getting right up to the border, right next to Sodom. That's what he's doing here. Abram offered him a share in the land, whatever part he wanted. But Lot moves right to the edge of the border. And later, we see that he is definitively outside the borders of Canaan as he ends up settling in the hill country on the eastern side of the Jordan. We see that in chapter, I believe, 19. In verse 12, where it says, Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And then we get to the ominous commentary about the inhabitants there. It says, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. It's the same thing that was, same kind of language that's used back in Genesis 6 when God's saying, that's it, I'm done with this people, and he's going to send the flood. And with the mention back in verse 10 of the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see almost a bit of irony. not even almost, I think it is a bit of irony, because you know that Lot is looking out and he sees this lush land. It's enticed his eyes, and we know that that land is going to ultimately be consumed by fire and the judgment of God. Even though Peter in the New Testament refers to Lot as a righteous man, at this point he was clearly caught up in pursuing prosperity. As one commentator put it, Lot was the kind of man who would certainly choose heaven over hell if given the choice, but not heaven over earth. He was entranced with the things of the world at this point in his life. And in that we see a huge parallel with our world today. It's so easy, even for believers, even for people who have put their trust in Christ, to get lured in and entrapped by the world system, seeking first not the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but the kingdom of me and my happiness. It can be very easy to get caught up in pursuing success and prosperity at the expense, oftentimes, even of the spiritual lives of our family. It can be easy to forget the reality that we're told in Scripture that this world is passing away along with its desires. You can't take it with you. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 7, where he says this: scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter goes on, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Peter's saying, well, don't forget, no, things have not been going all the same from the beginning of creation until now. There was a big upheaval there where God brought judgment and wiped everyone out. And guess what? It's coming again. This world is temporal. This world is not going to last. As Dave says so many times, it's all going to burn anyway, right, Dave? The only thing from this world that will follow us into eternity is the word of God and the souls of men. And the way I look at it, I'm not saying I always live this way, but the way we should look at it is that's probably where we should focus most of our time and effort. So as we begin to kind of land this plane, we can see here towards the end of this text in the verses 14 to 18, we see the approval of the Lord rests on a life of faith. The approval of the Lord rests on a life of faith. Again, if that's our goal, whether at home or away, we're going to make it our aim to please him. How do we please him? By living a life of faith. By walking by faith and not by sight. So here in our text in verse 14, it's time for God to have his say. And after he's had his say, no one else needs to say anything, right? Except yes, sir. After Abram's display of faith and Lot separating from him and heading off east, God appears to reassure Abram of his promises and to give him a little bit more clarity on what they mean. It says in verses 14 and 15, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. And here we see a clear contrast between Lot and Abram. It's actually quite interesting when you look at it. Lot was walking, it seems, purely by sight. Again, as we went back to verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw. And what he saw was all the things that appealed to his senses. And this is what his decision was based on. However, we see here God telling Abram kind of the same thing. You lift up your eyes and look. But he's instructing Abram to look not with his fleshly eyes, but with eyes of faith. He tells him to look across the entire land, trusting, even though it doesn't look like it. Remember, the Canaanites and the Perizzites are there in the land. There's conflict just waiting to happen. But he's asking to look with eyes of faith and to look across this land and trust that it will be his because God said so. Back in chapter 12, God told Abram that he would have offspring. Again, we know to this point, Sarai, his wife, has been barren. Certainly when he left in chapter 12, heading out after his father passed away, we know that he was 75 years old. I don't know exactly how much time has passed between now and then, but he's getting close to 80 regardless. And he hasn't had any children yet, but God promised him that he would have offspring. But here he kind of steps up that promise a notch. He says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. He's saying, by the way, you're not just going to have like a small little family here. It's not just going to be, you know, we're talking like a lot, right? You're going to have an overwhelming, uncountable number of offspring. Later on, God's going to compare Abram's offspring to the stars of the sky. So the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky. So when Abram, as he's going about his business, as he's worshiping God, as he's seeing with eyes of faith, every time he looks down at the ground or every time he looks up at the night sky, he'll be reminded of the wonderful promise of God that through him, and through his, to this point, barren wife, was going to come a great nation. And God tells Abram, arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And again, that walking through the land was kind of a symbolic act that represented Abram taking possession of the land for his offspring. And that may remind you of something that God said to Joshua right before Joshua leads the people back into the land after their 400 years in slavery in Egypt and then the 40 years in the wilderness. And God said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. And certainly as he promised to Abram as well. And as Abram walked throughout the land, through the length and breadth of the land, he's literally walking by faith. He's walking a walk of faith. He's walking through this land, looking around at this land and saying, this has been given to me and my offspring. This is God's promise. As he walks, he's believing the promises of God. Abram, of course, we know, believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do we walk through our lives that way? Do we walk conscious of the promises of God? Do we walk conscious of the fact that we have been united to Christ by faith, and all of the promises that have been given to Christ are also true in us? All of his promises are yes and amen in Christ. And you know what? We look around this world, and I am as guilty as anyone. We look around this world and we say, oh my goodness, what's going on? It's insanity, and it is. But guess what? That's not the end. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story is in the very hand of God. And he's going to bring it to his desired end. After Abram completes this kind of tour of faith, so to speak, we see the narrative end more or less as it began, as of course this chapter starts out with Abram heading back into the land from Egypt. But then once he gets there, he worships. And we see this chapter end in the same way with Abram worshiping the Lord. It says, he moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, two places that are going to be significant later on, by the way. And there he built an altar to the Lord. This whole, really, when you look at this whole chapter is really about worship. He comes back, seemingly repentant to God, comes and worships, and that attitude that he has in being right with God, recognizing his right relationship with God, then leads to him reacting in a way that is pleasing to the Lord as he has this conflict with his nephew. And then he comes right back to worship. As we consider this story in light of that previous narrative at the end of chapter 12, in this narrative of his sojourn into Egypt, and as we consider Abram's conduct in relation to Pharaoh, and now certainly his conduct in relation to Lot here in this chapter, we see really a glimpse, a picture of who we are as believers. We believe, yet we so often need help with our unbelief. We believe, but sometimes not so much. Sort of like the way the father of the demon-possessed boy said that to Jesus. He said, I believe, help my unbelief. The difference between Abram in Egypt and Abram with Lot in the land is very simply trust in the word of God. In Egypt, he was not displaying that level of trust. Back in the land, as he's dealing with Lot, he's trusting God's word no matter what things look like around him. This is why we continually need to be reminding ourselves. And not only do we need to be reminding ourselves, we need to be reminding one another of God's promises toward us as believers. And we need to remind one another and ourselves of his faithfulness, even when we are unfaithful, because at times we will be. We will fail, but he will never fail. When we look at Abram and we look at Lot and we look at them side by side in this passage, we see that Lot chose based on what looked good to his fleshy eyes, his fleshly eyes. And he was, whether knowingly or unknowingly, he was cozying up to corruption. And that's going to have great consequences in the future, as we'll see a few chapters later. Abram was acting according to faith. And we know according to Hebrews 11:1 that faith is defined as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abram didn't see his possession of the land and his uncountable offspring with his physical eyes. Looking around, he's seeing the camps of the Perizzites and he's seeing the camps of the Canaanites. He's seeing a wife who is still barren. But he saw them with eyes of faith. He believed that it was going to happen just as God has said. And because of this, he was able to walk in freedom. Now, of course, because Abram was not yet made perfect, just as we have not yet been made perfect, his sinful doubts do rear their ugly head again several more times before his story on earth ended. But in Abram, again, we see an example over and over again of walking by faith and not by sight. And as Calvary Baptist Church, as the people of God here in this place in Riverhead, may we do the same. Walk by faith, not by sight. And one day, we'll see him face to face. But until then, we see through a glass dimly, but we need to walk by faith. And if there's anyone here this morning who is not walking by faith because you don't have any faith. You don't understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. You may not even grasp fully what he has done for you. Oh boy, I would love to talk to you about that, what it means to turn from your sin, to come to God with repentance, recognizing, yes, God, I have sinned, I have done wrong, I have broken your law. But in your word, it says that you made provision for that because Christ lived a perfect life, fulfilling the law for me and went to the cross, dying as that perfect sacrifice, taking my punishment upon himself, suffering the wrath of God as he hung on that tree. Your word says that I can be forgiven. Yeah, it does. Please talk to me about that. I would love to show you what it could mean to be free in Christ, to be united to him by faith, to have eternity with Christ to look forward to in the future. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. I thank you so much for the story of Abram, where we see his flaws, we see his times, he stumbles and falls, but Lord, he keeps on coming back to you. And Lord, we thank you for that example. We thank you for that encouragement, knowing that even though we have fallen, even though we have failed, we can come back to you. We can come to you in repentance. We can come to you and trust you that you will never fail, that you will never prove faithless, that you are faithful. And Lord, we are so grateful to you. We pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would continue to conform us to the image of Christ, so that whether at home or away, we would make it our aim in every single aspect of our lives to please you and you alone. I pray this in Jesus' name.
We're so glad you listened with us today here on Road to Calvary. Our prayer is that this ministry, located in Riverhead, New York, out of Calvary Baptist Church, will gently touch your life and give you resources to deepen your relationship with Jesus. The Life and Legacy of Abraham is a series that Pastor Dave Cook has been teaching through as he refers to the book of Genesis. After creation and sin entered the world, the Lord pushed the restart button by sending a great flood. Although this was a catastrophic event, he had a plan to save mankind and provide an opportunity for a relationship with God. The first man he made this kind of promise to was Abraham.
That would be quite the first experience, would it not? If you desire to hear more on this subject, we welcome you to visit our webpage at cbcriverhead.org. Under the Resources tab, you'll find past teachings from Pastor Dave Cook that you can watch or listen to. If that isn't what you're looking for today, no worries. We have a wide range of other resources geared just for that purpose. Again, go to cbcriverhead.org. We invite you to come check us out. Do you feel like there's no one you can talk to about your current season of life? We're here for you. So please utilize our biblical counseling by calling 631-727-4112 for more information. We're here for you. That number again is 631-727-4112. We can't wait to meet with you again on our next edition right here on Road to Calvary.